today, I would imagine with some level of joy and excitement, is the last in our sermon series on prayer and fasting. For those of you that maybe are here for the first time and you're unfamiliar with what we're even talking about or what maybe we have been doing, we've entered into 40 days of prayer and fasting that will end on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning. And we've talked a lot about the fact that fasting is a spiritual discipline that is actually mentioned 77 times in Scripture. The church talks about love, it talks about prayer, it talks about some of the things that are commonly heard and repeated in the church. But honestly, a lot of the things that we talk about, we don't tangibly grab hold of. We don't tangibly grab hold of those things. Fasting is something that is a spiritual discipline that all throughout Scripture we see it attached to miracles that God worked for His people. They fasted, they made a decision in the natural, God then moved in the supernatural. He did things that were beyond our ability to really to understand or explain away. Fasting has very often been, I believe, incorrectly tied together with self-denial only. Fasting is self-denial, but it is a way to deny yourself or to what Paul called crucify the flesh. But fasting is specifically tied to what we put into our body. So if we say, I'm going to fast TV, no, you are denying yourself the enjoyment or the rest, the element of rest to sit down and just kick back and watch TV. That is a form of self-denial to keep from doing those things, but fasting is specifically tied to what we put in or don't put into our mouth. And so that is a spiritual principle that is laced all through Scripture. And I want to go through today. Today marks 21 days out. Tomorrow will actually be the midway point of the 40 days of prayer and fasting. There's many people within the church. I've been really excited and encouraged by the amount of people that said, you know what, I'm going to participate in some element of this. Well, today marks 3 weeks, 21 days that will end on Resurrection Sunday morning. And so I'm going to talk in just a few minutes about a passage in the book of Daniel where he specifically went into a 21-day period of fasting. And we're going to look at some of what happened, how God responded to that, how important that season was for him. But real quickly, I want to go back to and read just three verses that I ended last week's message with. And it was about King Jehoshaphat. Now, if you were here last week, you know I talked about how he had made some really bad decisions leading up to a confrontation with three separate enemy armies. Made some really, really poor decisions. He realized that he did, and as a result of that epiphany that he had, he called a national time of prayer and fasting, and he said, God, we need you to show up here. He said, I've messed up, and we need to get right. We need to get back in right relationship with you. So I want to read very quickly in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Verse 3, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He said, uh-oh, I've messed up. I now need to humble myself before God, and I'm going to include in that act of humility a time, a season of fasting. So if you all remember the rest of the story, God fought on behalf of Jehoshaphat, and the opposing armies ultimately turned on each other. They all killed each other. Israel ultimately didn't even have to fight that battle. God fought it for them, and it was directly in response to that season where the people of Judah said, we're going to humble ourselves into a season of prayer and fasting. Well, this morning I want to dig into how God responds to the physical obedience, to our physical obedience, with His supernatural power. And although there is no specific mention of fasting in the Old Testament passage I'm getting ready to read, we will see a clear connection between what happens in the physical to what God does in the spiritual. There is a principle in this that I believe goes beyond fasting, but it absolutely is connected to fasting. What we do in the physical causes God to respond accordingly in the spiritual. So let's, actually, let me read this one quote here before I go to this passage in Exodus 17. Our physical actions are natural predeterminers to God's supernatural response. I'm going to read it one more time. Our physical actions are natural predeterminers to God's supernatural response. In other words, what we do physically, what we do emotionally, what we do mentally, what we do circumstantially, either closes a door to God stepping in, or it swings it wide open for Him to step in on our behalf. So our obedience opens the door to God's injection into our lives. Our disobedience closes the door to Him moving on our behalf. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. Exodus 17, we're going to start reading it at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, now this is going to make sense here in a minute, but that word held up means on high. It means to stretch out. So Moses wasn't just doing this. He was holding his hands up high. Now, I want to encourage you, if anybody's wanting, you know, if you're into challenges, sit here for the next 25 minutes-ish and just sit here with your hands stretched up as high as you possibly can for 30 minutes, okay? And the reason I'm saying that, and that's obviously you don't need to do that, but I want you to think about it. Has anybody ever tried to hold your hands up for a long period of time? Your hands will get cold, the blood starts to leave your fingers, your arms go numb. And so God is telling Moses, you hold your hands up high for the entirety of this battle, and I'll get engaged in what's going on here. So let's look at verse 11 again. As long as Moses held up his hands, again, it means to be high, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Winning. Kind of winning, not so much, starting to lose, you're getting your butt kicked, winning. Seriously, okay, this is what was going on here, okay? Winning, losing, winning. It'd be kind of cool to go back, 5,500 years or whatever and look at Moses and look at the battle and see how the ebb and flow of the battle took place based on what he was doing with his hands. There's a principle here, so hang on to this, okay? Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. So I'm thinking, all right, I don't know how that helps his hands, but at least his butt felt better, okay? He sat on it. Aaron and Hur then held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now, listen to this. Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword because Moses held his hands up. Moses' hands up, Joshua wins. Moses' hands down, Joshua loses. You think, man, Joshua's thinking, come on, Moses, get those hands up there, bud, okay? And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll is something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Listen to this. Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. So God's saying, they lifted up their hands against my throne. Moses, you lift up your hands to my throne. The picture, and I've talked about this dozens of times over 3 years. Surrender. Surrender. This is a universal sign of surrender all over the planet. Surrender. Moses is saying, God, I surrender to you. I'm lifting my hands to your throne. Amalek and his armies lifted up their hands against God's throne. God's saying, they can fight with the physical, you fight with the supernatural. But your winning in the supernatural requires a decision in the natural. At the initial reading and hearing of this passage, there would appear to be no tangible correlation to this and the topic of fasting. Many of you have heard me say before that the Bible is a book of history, it's a book of facts, and it's a book of principles. And it is said, and it is all, every word, every letter of God's word is inerrant, it's infallible, it's all powerful, it's perfect word of God, and as such, it is truth. But within that truth, it contains clear direction for us that often remains hidden. God is wanting us to dig in, not just to the facts, not just the words on a page, but what is the principle that God is wanting us to see, particularly here in this correlation between what Moses, Aaron, and Hur did in the natural to what God did in response in the supernatural. This story is full of principles that apply very closely to the topic of fasting. Verse 11 actually gave us an interesting correlation between the physical and the spiritual. As long as Moses' hands were lifted, the Israelites stayed in control. Again, when he dropped them, they were no longer in control. So there's a couple of quotes that I want to give you, actually three of them. First one, the physical is always connected to the spiritual. The physical is always connected to the spiritual and vice versa. Number two, physical obedience always precedes spiritual blessing. Physical obedience always precedes spiritual blessing. The last one, surrendering physically lays the foundation for spiritual victory. Surrendering physically lays the foundation for spiritual victory. That makes no sense, particularly to men. If I want to win, I got to fight. If I want to win, I've got to fight. God's saying, yes, that's true, but I want you to fight in my strength, not in your own physical strength. I want you to surrender in your physical strength and then contend in the spirit. Fight in the spirit. As long as Moses responded to the Lord's direction with physical obedience, God responded by bringing victory in the unseen world. If you look closely at this story, the Israelites didn't win this battle with the Amalekites because they were warriors. They won because they responded to God's direction in full and complete obedience. Next quote, physical obedience is the key that opens the door to spiritual power. Physical obedience is the key that opens the door to spiritual power. The devil wants us to fall into the trap of believing that God is going to do whatever God's going to do. Can you guys relate to ever having been in a place where, man, I can pray and I can try, I can do all these things that I feel like maybe I need to do, but ultimately God's just going to do what he's going to do. Honestly, has anybody ever been there before? God's just going to do what God's going to do. Can I tell you, I believe God wants us to understand, no. I will respond to you. Part of the problem is God doesn't respond to us the way that we want him to respond to us. And then we go, well, God's just going to do what God's going to do. God wants us to trust him so intensely, so completely, so absolutely, that we indicate to him by our actions, by our attitude, I trust you more than I trust myself. And so I'm going to submit to the things that you're asking me to do, God, and then whatever you choose to do in response to that, I will know, God, that it's for my good. God's just going to do what God's going to do. That is a lie that Satan knows will lead us to a place of defeat. He knows it. If he can get us to the place where we stop fighting in here, not against God, but with God, we stop contending in the Spirit in faith. The key theme that I hope we'll all walk away with today is this. There is an undeniable, unbreakable connection between what we do in the natural realm with what God does in the supernatural realm. These two realities are always connected. Next quote, what we do on this earth with our physical bodies plays a part in either releasing or restricting God's power on our behalf. This is why fasting is such an important spiritual principle, but fasting is so hard, and I believe that's why there's so little of it that's done in the 21st century church, particularly in Western culture. It's just hard. The connection between the physical and spiritual are revealed in this following passage. Now, man, there's so much here. And I'm pretty sure I'm not going to get done with this today, but I'm going to do my best. Daniel chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And that word means that he had humbled himself before the Lord. And he did that in a very tangible and practical way that brought him to a place where he's saying, God, if you don't show up, I can't do this without you. So he humbled himself in the physical realm for 3 full weeks. Verse 3 begins to talk about the specifics of how he fasted. He said, I ate no pleasant bread. I ate no pleasant bread. The Hebrew word is kemdal, and it means he ate no food that was greatly desired, valuable, or precious. So he wasn't going for the food that the king's assistants and those that were in the king's court were eating. He went into a place where he only ate what he had to eat, or he didn't have to eat for 3 weeks, because you can go 3 weeks and not eat and still live. But he really took a step backwards. There's many examples in Scripture of complete fasts. This doesn't appear to be one of them. He said, he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine into his mouth. So he talked about what he did not eat. He didn't eat any meat, and he didn't drink any wine. Neither, he said, did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, and that was a jewel. Beryl is a type of jewel. And his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, what was he seeing here? Seeing an angel. Okay, there was an angel that came to visit him. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, Daniel said, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Verse 11. This is so awesome. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Do you know that word in the Hebrew is the same exact Hebrew word that Daniel used in verse 2 for pleasant? I ate no pleasant bread. That word pleasant in the Hebrew is kemdal. It means greatly desired, valuable, and precious. Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, a man greatly desired, valuable, and precious. 2 different words in English, same exact Hebrew word. And he said, because you are willing to give up what was greatly desired, what was valuable and precious, now you are those things to me. You are greatly desired. You are valuable. You are precious. Because you are willing to turn your back on the thing that most people say, I gotta have this, gotta have this, gotta have this. But Daniel said, God, I gotta have you, gotta have you, gotta have you. Same word. Verse 11 goes on, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, Daniel said, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, I believe this angel was referring to the beginning of his fast. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself, and that word chasten means to humble, to submit, or to weaken. The day that you made the decision to humble yourself and to become weak in the flesh, from that very day, he said, your words were heard. And the angel said, and I am come for thy words, or I'm come because of thy words. Because you prayed and you fasted at the same time, that caused your God to send me on your behalf. I believe the Bible is clear that when God's people pray and fast, he dispatches his angels on our behalf. Now see, I think there's just, again, this shrug of the shoulders. Yeah, I mean, I'm praying. Yeah, whatever. God's going to do what God's going to do, right? There are many examples in Scripture that God dispatches angels to minister on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, this is, a lot of people disagree on who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people think Paul did. Others wonder if it was one of the different apostles. But anyway, I'll leave that where it is. But I'll read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is referring to angels, okay? Hebrews chapter 1. Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That word serve there in regards to the angels is the same exact word that's used for deacons in the local church, servants. Angels are servants that God has sent out to minister. And it says here, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of? And that term there means through and with. Angels are serving through the connection that we have with Christ and alongside of us, with us. We don't see them, typically. I mean, there are many examples in Scripture where God sent angels and people saw them. Daniel did. And I want us to hold on to that verse, because we're going to come back to the whole angel part of it in just a minute. But there are times throughout Scripture, even during our lives today, that God requires some physical form of obedience that brings us to a place where God's saying, oh, okay, they're serious now. Now they really want me to engage. Now they really are serious about me getting involved in their circumstance and in their need. I believe what Daniel did is an example to us that when we need a breakthrough, I'm not going to read the last part of Daniel chapter 10 today. I would encourage you to go home and read that, but that is the scenario where God began to give Daniel revelation of things that were going to come in the last days that we haven't even seen yet. So thousands of years ago, God gave Daniel this powerful revelation of things that are to come in the last days. And it was his fasting. It was his fasting that caused God to inject himself in his circumstances. The danger that's always present in the church today is that we correlate much of our spiritual lives directly to feelings and intellect. And we subsequently deviate from obedience to God's commands. We fall into the trap of feeling like we are men and women of faith. You know, when you're going through a hard time, okay, I mean, if I could get into your head and you could get into my head, we're probably going to hear the same thing. God, I think I'm doing the right thing. I feel like I'm believing you. I feel like I'm in a good spot. But God is saying, no, I want you to go beyond the feeling and the thinking and the supposing and start taking action. And when you take action on the things that are typically going to be hard, the more we want to get close to God, the more difficult those action steps on that journey are probably going to be. But when we start to feel like we're men and women of faith, we fall into the trap of convincing ourselves that maybe I don't really need to risk anything. Maybe I really don't need to do anything that's all that hard. God loves me. Yes, he does. God's for me. Yes, he is. But I believe it's a deception from the enemy that we think, I can just kind of do what I want, and then he's going to get engaged in my circumstances. Listen, how many of you seriously want to experience God's favor on your life? You want to experience God's favor on your life? God's love is plenteous, but his favor is dangerous. If you look, and I've talked about this in the past as well, when you get into a place where you're saying, God, I want your favor on my life, I believe he rhetorically says, really? Really? You want my favor on your life? Because if you want my favor on your life, that's going to cost you. You look at every single example. I'd encourage you, do a study on it. Every single example in Scripture where God poured his favor out on a man or out on a woman, he had a calling on their life that took them to a place that it was going to require warfare. It was going to require a level of engagement with the enemy that would require God's strength on our behalf. When God sent an angel to Daniel, he wasn't simply sending the angel because he loved Daniel. See, God loves us immeasurably. He loves us without limit. There's no boundary to his love. It is vast. It is infinite. But his favor requires submission and surrender in the flesh. Is there anybody here today that would say, man, Doug, I want God to use me in a way where the lives of people in my life are impacted eternally? Do you want that? Man, I do. But if you want God to use you in a way where those in your life are impacted eternally, we got to step up. We do, every one of us. God's love for us is a gift, but I believe his favor is tied directly to his calling on our lives. What we do with his favor is a love gift back to him. What we do with his favor is us loving God back. When we steward God's favor well, he opens the door to new and powerful levels, I believe, of spiritual authority in our lives. This is what fasting and prayer produces. We become fertile soil when we fast and pray that God can then sow into. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days, and at the end of that 21 days, he was visited by an angel. And again, I want us to look, I'm going to read Daniel 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 20 days, 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. There are actually only three angels in Scripture that everyone can agree on that are mentioned by name. Only three angels: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. You all know what happened with Lucifer. God cast him down as lightning. Pow, no fight here. You're defeated. You're done. Okay? There are two left: Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel has often been referred to as the messenger angel. Michael has been referred to most often as a warring angel. So when there is spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies, it's Michael. It's Michael that is leading those armies, okay? So again, Gabriel, messenger angel; Michael, a warring angel. Additionally, there are only two references to the archangel in Scripture, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and in Jude 1:9, and it is referring to Michael. He is the only angel referenced with that title, archangel, the only one. And that word is defined also as chief angel. Because of Daniel's prayers and fasting, God sent the big dog. He didn't just send an angel, he sent Michael. I really, truly believe there are ranks in the demonic realm, and I believe there are ranks in the heavenly realm. And this is evidence. There's biblical evidence to verify this. If God's sending Michael to you, yikes for you, okay? That's good. That's awesome that he's sending Michael. But if he's sending Michael, that must be a serious battle that he's asked you to engage in. Some people think this reference to the prince of Persia is referring to Satan. Some people think that it's referring to one of his demonic leaders in that realm. Regardless of whether it's Satan or a demon, the reality was that Daniel's prayers were so important that the powers of heaven and hell were deployed in order to fight for the victory or defeat of those prayers. I believe Satan sent his forces, God sent his forces. When that happens, who do you think wins? But there was a battle that took place in the natural for Daniel that just, he was so weak. I mean, he went from being on his face when the angel showed up. The Bible says that he kind of got up on all fours. And he's like, I mean, he couldn't take the next step. He couldn't get up. He was weakened by that battle that took place. According to Daniel 10, it's our prayer and our fasting that tips the scales in these battles. If you are going through a hard time, I heard a guy say a long time ago, you're in one of three places in the spiritual realm. You're either coming out of a battle, going into a battle, or you're in one already. You're coming out of one, you're going into one, or you're in one right smack in the middle of it, okay? Those are the only three places that you can be if you are really, truly pursuing the Lord in the Spirit. The Christian walk is hard. I always cringe when I hear some well-intentioned scripture say, man, you give your life to Christ and everything gets better. I'm thinking, yeah, whose life are you looking at? You give your life to Christ and there's peace and there's rest and there's joy and there's power. God's presence is there. But easy is never a word that I would use to describe following Christ. It's just not. But things that are worth fighting for are valuable. Anything that you have to fight for has got to have a value to it. Otherwise, you're not willing to pay the price. If there's no value in it, why fight at all? This is why Paul was so clear in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly weapons, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Over these next 3 weeks, we're coming into Resurrection Sunday. I want to encourage every single one of us, if we've not tried it, if you've never fasted, look at the Scripture, look up those 77, you know, a few of those 77 references and say, God, do you really truly want your people to fast? If it was only to honor God and to be more dependent on Him, would it be worth it? I think it would. I think it would be worth it if that's the only reason that we did it. Maybe you're going to fast soda. Maybe you're going to fast coffee. Maybe you just fast breakfast. Maybe you fast meat. Maybe you fast ice cream. I don't know what it might be, but guys, I want to encourage you over these next 21 days. I believe God wants to do something profound at New Life Fellowship. I do. I believe He wants to do something really, really amazing. He loves Whatcom County. There's not a corner of the earth that God would not have sent His Son to die for. But this is our Jerusalem. The disciples were told, do not leave Jerusalem until you've been endued with power. I believe this is figuratively our Jerusalem. And God is saying, I want to send you outside of these walls into Everson and Linden and Sumas and Kendall and Bellingham and beyond. I want to send you out, but I believe he wants to empower us. He's got a plan for us. He wants us to love like he loves. He wants us to serve like he served when he walked on this earth. I don't know what this is going to look like, but I want us to think about this. How many times has someone told you, hey, Jane Doe, I'm praying for you, and you knew full well they were going to walk away and never pray a prayer? There's a lot of people that really, truly intend, when they say, I'm going to pray for you, they intend to pray for us. But it's so easy, it's just kind of a religious verbiage, is, you know, oh, I'm praying for you. And you know they're not even thinking about praying. But if someone says, man, I'm going to be fasting for a breakthrough for you. I'm going to be fasting for healing. Fasting for a spiritual breakthrough, for peace and for rest, for a financial breakthrough, whatever it might be. If somebody's willing to fast, man, they're serious about wanting to see God show up. And I don't know about you, but I want God to fill this body of believers with love and power and grace and mercy. I want you to think about this last statement as we close. Prayer is connection to God. Fasting is disconnection from the world. Prayer is connecting and connection to God. Fasting is disconnection from the day-to-day fleshly stuff that we think we need to just survive. Starting next Sunday, we're going to go into more Easter-themed messages. But I hope we don't forget about this. Ask God. Don't do it because I'm throwing it out there. Do you believe Scripture? Do we all believe the Bible is true? If we believe the Bible is true, see what Scripture has to say and say, you know what? If Jesus said we should fast, then probably we ought to fast. Don't know what that looks like. It's not up to me to determine that. That's between you and God. But I want to see breakthrough in your life. I want to see it. And I believe God wants to bring breakthrough to New Life Fellowship. I want this church to be the place to be, because if I go there, I'm going to get loved like I never get loved anywhere. How cool would that be? That excites me. I can't imagine what it does to Christ. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like to have Robbie and Josh come back forward if they would. On Resurrection Sunday morning, we're going to have a break fast. And I would love for that break fast, that breakfast, which that's what breakfast means, to break a fast. You fasted all night long. Literally, that's what it means. So I want us to have a break fast on Resurrection Sunday morning, and I want guests to be here, to be loved on, and experience family. We got a lot of loving to do. We got a lot of work. We got a lot of hard work to do to commit to this. Man, let's do it. Let's be a part of this and watch God do what only He can. Father, we just worship You. Thank You for these people that are here. God, cause every single individual to know how much Robbie and I are grateful for them, how much we love them. Cause them all to know how much the leadership in this church loves them and cares about them. Everybody is valuable. That's what You said to Daniel. That he was precious. Because of what he was willing to give up, God then viewed him the same exact way. Pour Your Spirit out on this place, God. Change us from the inside out. I pray that every word that we speak, every deed that we engage in, Lord, brings honor and glory to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.